Welcome everyone to CNBC and welcome to those who are online with us today, perhaps from their hunting camps scattered all throughout Pennsylvania. If you can't see down here, we got a little bit of a white surprise this morning. Snow, I didn't expect that it was going to lay, but certainly had a little bit of it lay out there, and it's beautiful. I'm thankful for a lot of things this season. One of the things that I was thinking about this morning that I wanted to give thanks for is the great decorating that was done in this building, led by Karen Lapp and her teams. They've done a wonderful job. Yeah, very, very thankful for how beautiful they've made the building look here at CNBC, and want to give thanksgiving for the way the Lord works in all different groups of volunteers that serve here at CNBC. Well, it is Advent season, believe it or not, as it was shared earlier, and we are going to enjoy over the next several weeks a time of just reflecting on some of the primary, core, important themes of this particular season. So it was a little bit cold out this morning. Somebody came in today and they said, "Did you go out for your run this morning?" And I said, "Yeah, I did." And they said, "You're crazy." And, most of my mornings begin in the dark. This time of year, the cold seems to deepen the darkness for sure. And the top of my head is extra cold, so I wear a few layers on there in the morning. But I usually set out from my morning run between about 4:30 and 4:45, often with just the quiet company of the moon and the stars. Not much is going on in Quarryville Borough around that time in the morning. The world is still, there's very little noise, there's little traffic. Sometimes I'm only passed by one or two vehicles out on the road. It's just footsteps and rhythmic breathing and this time of year, lots of chilled, cold air. And I would have to say that over the years, I've learned to appreciate a strange beauty to this time of day every morning. Everything around still feels asleep. Sometimes even I feel asleep until mile three or four. And yet still there's life, there's rhythm, there's movement, like creation itself holding its breath, waiting for something. And then somehow, somewhere in the midst of the run, the darkness begins to soften. The eastern sky gives way to the faintest hint of light. It's slow. It's almost unnoticeable, but it always comes. However long the night feels, or however long the run feels, the light always returns. And this is what Advent feels like to me. Advent begins in the dark. And it's not the kind of darkness that we need to fear, but the kind that we wait through, like those quiet morning hours when the world is holding its breath for the first hint of dawn. And we live in that kind of world right now, a world that is longing for light. We live in a world that is very much weighed down by conflict, by worry, by weariness. And yet, into that darkness comes a promise that is born out of love, God's love. And our Advent series this year is a devotional series, and it's a series that's meant for prayerful reflection. And that's what I hope we'll do together over the next several weeks as we enter our Advent series. The title of the series is "For God So Loved the World," and over the next 4 weeks, we are going to explore together how sending Jesus into the world is one of the brightest and clearest demonstrations of God's love for us. And our theme verse for this Advent season captures it perfectly, and we can say it together for the first time today. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. That's the heartbeat of Advent. Love revealed, life given, and specifically for today's message, hope that has been awakened. Each week of our series together, we are going to look at a different expression of this love. Today, hope that awakens our hearts. Next week, there's peace available to still our fears. And then joy that fills our lives. And finally, the love of God that completes this story. And so today we begin where Advent always begins, and that's with the theme of hope. Because of Jesus, we are children given a great hope, one that enables us to look beyond the veil of today's darkness into the light of tomorrow's bright future. Isaiah glimpsed it, as we're going to see in just a bit. Paul urged us to wake up to it, and Jesus called us to stay ready for it. The light that's always rising because God's love has already come. It's a hope available, ready to open our eyes, to steady our steps, and to call us to live as if morning has already dawned. So entering our first week of Advent, we're invited to ask a simple but searching question. How does hope in God's promised future wake us up to live faithfully in the light today? If you have your Bibles, now's a good time to take and turn them to Isaiah in the Old Testament. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 2, beginning there with verses 1 to 5. This is not just about hoping for something that's far away, but it's learning to live from the hope that's already been born, the hope that began in a manger and that will one day fill this world with light. Hope has always been the light that helps God's people see beyond what is. It gives us eyes to look past today's headlines, the heartaches that we live with, the heaviness of today, and to glimpse the world as God intends one day for it to be. So if you're at Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, you can stand with me for prayer and for the reading of Scripture. Father, what great hope we have. What great hope you've given us. We sang about that hope today. Jesus Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, come into the world to save us from our sins. What a great and bright hope. Father, as we begin Advent, we look forward to celebrating the birth of Jesus. We ask that you would use these weeks to prepare our hearts and minds, Lord, to renew within us a love for this story, a story that should never grow old. One that is such a clear and bright demonstration of your great love for us, that it should always stir us towards hope and joy and peace and love. Lord, might you stir us today. And might you do so in a way that would cause us to leave this place changed and transformed. And to take that we've been given from you and use it, Lord, that we might grow in our love for you and those you've placed in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Isaiah 2, verses 1 to 5. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. So in just these five verses, Isaiah offers for us one of the brightest glimpses of the future that God intends for this world. The passage stands near the opening of Isaiah's book. It's there deliberately as if Isaiah wants to frame his whole prophecy not only in judgment, but also in hope. Here, Isaiah has placed before us the end towards which God is moving history. His prophecy here begins with this phrase in verse 2, in the latter days. This is a prophetic marker that signals the future age of God's reign. Not a vague someday, but rather the time when God would decisively act to set the world right. And in this time, Isaiah says in verse 2 that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest. Now, in the ancient world, mountains symbolize divine authority. Isaiah's prophecy is reminding us that there will be a day when we will clearly see God's rule towering over and above every rival power. It does not feel that way today, correct? No, we see a lot of other authorities and powers that seem to rule the day today. But one day, those authorities and powers will be no more. God will rule above them all. The tones and the echoes of this prophecy even come out later in the New Testament when we read that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It's a hopeful reminder that resonates in verse 3 of Isaiah's prophecy when he says this, "All nations shall flow to it." It's going to draw all nations in. Now, what's interesting here is that the verb that's used in the Hebrew language is actually the image of a stream that is flowing uphill. I have not seen a stream flowing uphill before. It's an intentional reversal of nature. God's future is so compelling that the nations are going to move in a countercultural, counterintuitive, or even previously unthinkable way. And the result of this sweeping revival of repentant living is this, that there is going to be, as the text says in verses 4 and 5, justice, peace, and instruction from God Himself. Isaiah sees swords that are becoming plowshares as the Lord is reshaping and renewing the world. Now, friends, hope is not escapism. It's not escapism. Rather, it's eschatology. It's end time, spirit-giving, God-designed vision of where the world is heading and how the world is going to operate one day under God's righteous reign. We long for this day. We should long for this day. Amen? Amen. This will be a good day. And so Isaiah looked at the same turmoil that his people saw. He looked at the Assyrian threat. He saw the rising political instability. It was true back then. Is it true today? It's true today. He saw social injustices all around him. However, he saw these realities through the lens of divine hope, not despair. Not despair. And church, this is what hope does for us as well. It doesn't deny pain. It doesn't deny confusion. These are part of our everyday lives, but it refuses to believe that pain and confusion get to have the final word. I've shared this before, but I think it's worth sharing again. It's one of my favorite quotes on hope. Sheila and I have really thought a lot about hope over the last several years. And one of the quotes that has resonated most deeply with me now hangs on the bulletin board in the office hallway at CNBC. It speaks to the endurance of hope. It says this, "People speak of hope as if it is this delicate, ephemeral thing made of whispers and spider webs. It's not. It's not. Hope has dirt on her face, blood on her knuckles, and the grit of the cobblestones in her hair, and she just spat out a tooth as she rises for another go." End quote. And in our lives, friends, that's what hope has felt like and looked like. Hope through the hard times. Hope through the storms. Hope through the difficulties. Hope through the trials. Hope that's not just something fleeting and out there, something that we can look at and think about, but can't actually touch and taste and feel and see and live by, but hope that actually works. It works. This is the hope of God. It keeps us grounded. It holds us steady in God's faithfulness when everything around us feels untamed and uncertain. Some of us are living in a space like that right now, where there's a lot of things in our lives that feel untamed and uncertain. And the scriptures remind us there is hope. There's always hope. And it works. It's the confident, steadfast declaration held among the people of God. It's strong, where we are constantly reminding one another that though life might be hard right now in this season, God isn't finished yet. Amen? He's coming again. And when he does, oh, it's going to be good. When Isaiah calls, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord," he invites us to not just see God's hope, but to move toward it with trust. God's hope moves God's people. We see this in our next passage in Psalm 122. Psalm 122 is one of the 15 Psalms of Ascent that are in the Old Testament. These were songs that were sung as God's people were traveling upward to Jerusalem to worship. It's interesting that the geography or the lay of the land, the position of the temple, actually reinforced the theology of the people. Worship naturally moved God's people upward. It naturally moved the Israelite people upward, physically and spiritually. Look at what the psalmist writes. In Psalm 122, he says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.' Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of our Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, and thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, 'Peace be within you.' For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." The psalm opens with joy. The writer says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" How many of you feel glad when I'll just talk to the students among our midst when mom says, "Hey, it's time to wake up to go to church." All right, I'm just going to be honest. I know I'm a pastor, but when I was a kid, that wasn't always a phrase from mom that made me overjoyed or to leap with joy, okay? And kids, if we're honest, sometimes maybe that's hard for us to hear because we don't always appreciate at a young age. We don't always think about, at a young age, all of the valuable things that the Lord has built within the community of faith for us. There are so many beautiful treasures here for us to learn and unpack relationally, spiritually, so many things. We don't see that when we're children, or we take it for granted. We're not always thankful or always glad when it's time to go to the house of the Lord. But friends, this isn't just mere emotion. There's covenant faithfulness here in Psalm 122. The psalmist is glad because the summons to worship means access to a God who dwells with his people. And what is the name for Jesus that we focus on this time of year? Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with us. The psalmist draws us into this movement. As we move towards Jerusalem, we see it how God intended for it to be, built as a city that is bound firmly together in verses 3 and 4. There's structural unity to the social identity of God's people. Like stones fitted together to build a wall or a castle, the tribes have been built together, brought together to form a people of God. And church, for us, We all fit together as parts of one whole, structurally sound and united body. We are the body of Christ. We have a shared purpose. The Israelites had a shared purpose. What is it? We come together to do what? Verse 4, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. We just celebrated Thanksgiving. It's an appropriate response for those of us who are pilgrims, aliens, sojourners in this world, to give thanks. The collective worship of God from a spirit of gratitude is used by God to hold His people together. In a world that's very divided by so many things, one of the greatest things that we can unite around as the body of Christ, as the people of God, is giving thanks to our Lord. Being a people of gratitude. The call then is to pray. In verses 6 to 8, the call is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And just as the Israelites were to give thanks and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we, the church, now, as God's people, come together to give thanks, but also to pray for the peace of our city. The word for peace, it's a familiar word to us. It's the word shalom. And the best way that we can describe this word in English is a total or complete sense of wholeness. It's a state where there is spiritual, physical, social, and relational flourishing under the rule and reign of Christ our King. There is great hope to be shared as God draws His people together into corporate worship, shared prayer, and common longing. These things are hopeful for us as God's people, as a community of faith. And so the Psalms of Ascent lifted the people of God from their ordinary and everyday tensions and struggles that were part of their lives, and it reoriented their focus towards God as they moved together with one another. And church, I think a lot about that as the people of God today. Oh, how hopeful it is to know that I'm not alone. Oh, how hopeful it is for me to recognize that, yes, God is with me, but He's also given me a community of saints to walk together through the journeys and difficulties that we face while we're here on earth. We don't go at it alone. Hope helps us to resist this pull towards division that's so evident in our society, this pull towards cynicism and isolation. It trains us to depend on God and walk side by side, seeking each other's good, while remembering that God is doing something beautiful within and among His people. He was then, and He still is today. And when we walk together in hope, God not only strengthens our unity, but He also begins to reshape our character. This is what Paul alludes to in Romans chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, you want to flip over there. Romans chapter 13, Paul expresses it this way. He talks about hope providing a light for right living today. Look at verses 11 to 14 of Romans 13. He says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than it was when we first believed." Verse 12. "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in orgies, in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Paul says, you know the time. In other words, we are to understand the moment we are living in right now, the overlap of the ages. This night, this present evil age is passing. The day, the age of Christ's reign, is dawn breaking. This is an end times understanding functioning practically and ethically today. For those of us who are believing, we are to live as people of the day because the dawning of the new age began in Christ's resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection gives life and transforms. And so Paul uses this language in Romans 13 of putting off and putting on clothing. This would have been imagery that was common to the Greco-Roman world, and it was imagery that he would use throughout his letters. He knits it all together in this manner. In verse 12, he says, cast off the works of darkness. This verb suggests throwing away garments that are no longer suitable for the time that we're living in. And then he names and categorizes some of the vices. He gives us a list of vices here in verse 13. We can narrow these vices down into three categories. There are social sins, described as orgies and drunkenness. These are sins of public indulgence. There's personal sins that he describes as sexual immorality and sensuality. These are disordered desires. And then there's relational sins, which he talks about as quarreling and jealousy. These are divisive attitudes. And these categories of sin, they represent ways that darkness corrupts community and obscures love. We could say today that when we look at this list, that the sins that are listed here absolutely negatively affect community, destroy community, erode community. Community as God intended for it to be. And for followers of Jesus, friends, there is a far better way to live. A far better way. These vices, they give way to virtue as our old nature, the flesh, becomes overwhelmed by this new nature which we've been given, which is filled and fueled by the Holy Spirit. And so, Paul concludes then in verse 14 that as followers of Jesus, we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This hope is not passive. There is a wardrobe that is to be intentionally adorned. To put on Christ, church, is to adopt his ways, his humility, purity, compassion, forgiveness, love. This is why Paul's teaching dovetails so beautifully with his words to the Colossians in chapter 3, where he talks about this new wardrobe. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible, specifically in Colossians as well. So chosen by God for this new life of love. I love this. Dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place. How countercultural is that? Quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. I love that. There's a transformative quality of hope. It's not passive. It helps us see that there is a way for living today that matches the world that God is bringing tomorrow. We don't have to wait to begin living today as things are going to be in eternity. As God's people. As God's hopeful people, we don't just long for the light. We live as if it has already began to shine because it shined in us. We are the people that have been brought from darkness to light. We are the people who have been brought from death to life by the power of God within us. Now this thought, it carried even in Jesus' teaching. Jesus frequently instructed his followers to remain watchful and ready. If you look at Matthew chapter 24, you can flip over there. This is our last passage for this morning. Jesus is teaching in Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 to 44, and it sits within his larger Olivet discourse. This is Jesus' extended instructions for spiritual vigilance, discernment, and readiness. The disciples wanted signs. They wanted signs, but Jesus instead gave them a posture by which to live. Look at Matthew 24, verses 36 to 44. Jesus said this. He said, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows. No one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as it were, the days, for as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken, one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Jesus begins with these words. He says, no one knows the day or the hour in verse 36. The emphasis is not on some secret knowledge or some speculation about the future, but rather on faithful attentiveness. He reminds his followers of Noah's day. The comparison here is important. The problem was not just the sinful activity. Yes, that was a problem. But they were also living their ordinary lives with no reference or attentiveness to God or His presence. They were eating and drinking and marrying without any discernment of God's coming judgment. And then Jesus talks about one being taken and one left. He's drawing from the Noah parallel story here, that there is a group that's assigned for judgment and a group that's assigned for glory. One is taken, one is left. And finally, he uses the analogy of the thief. It's common first century imagery again. If the homeowner knew the timing, he would have stayed awake. Imagine, think about it in your own context. If there was a person that told you that they were coming to your house to break into it at 2 a.m, tomorrow morning, would you be asleep at 2 a.m? Church, no, please, stay awake and preferably call the authorities to come to your house at 2 a.m. Merv and Harry are coming, the Wet Bandits, be ready, stay awake and alert. Some of you know. Favorite movie for this time of year. Jesus' point still resonates for his disciples today. We don't know. We don't know when he's coming. So let's stay awake. Let's stay alert. Let's live it as if it might happen today. And this hope that Jesus may come back today, this hope is a useful tool for keeping us ready. Keeping us hopeful for his return, not fearful, not frantic and panicky, not speculative, but faithfully attentive to the reality that the Lord is coming and he could come at any day. Amen? What a great hope. Prepared. We live prepared then, not panicked. When I was in school, every once in a while, I would get a little bit arrogant and think that I had all this content memorized and mastered to the point where I didn't need to study for the test. I just didn't need to. And then the day would come and the teacher would be getting ready to pass the test out and she would be talking about all the things that were going to be on the test. And as she was talking about all the things that were going to be on the test, guess what I realized? I knew nothing. Not one thing. And I was panicked. Why? I wasn't prepared. I wasn't living ready. I wasn't living attentive. All of this, friends, brings us back to that central question that we ask at the beginning of our text. How does hope in God's promised future wake us up to live faithfully in the light today? And from the scriptures that we looked at today, I think we find that hope steadies our hearts to see beyond today's circumstances. Hope moves us towards God and one another. It doesn't keep us where we're at. It's moving us. Hope awakens us to live as children of the light. No longer do we walk in darkness. We live as children of light, walking in the light. And hope keeps us waiting and watchful for the second coming or appearing of our Lord. And at the heart of this hope is the love that's talked about in the memory verse we have for Advent. Let's say it one more time. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. 1 John 4:9. Church, the love of God revealed in Jesus is the foundation of all Christian hope. For those who have placed their hope in the Lord, there is no darkness that is final. There is no night that is too long. There is no struggle that lies beyond God's redeeming power. Hope calls us to watch, to walk, to wake, to live, not as those who are waiting helplessly, but as those who have already been touched by the light of God. And so today, we are going to light our first Advent candle, the candle of hope, and we light it as a sign that our waiting is not empty, our faith is not forgotten, and our God has not abandoned us. Like watchmen waiting for the morning, we look for the first light of dawn. Advent begins in the dark, but the dawn is breaking. And as I light the candle, let's say together, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, Isaiah 2, 5. Ha! I knew that was going to happen. There we go. Had to be closer. We have a candle. Advent. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your hope. Thank you for the hope of Jesus come into the world. Thank you that it's not a stagnant hope, that it's not just a hope that lies outside of our grasp, beyond our reach, that we can't touch and taste, that we can't see. But Lord, your Son came as an infant. He was wrapped in a cloth. He walked among us. We could see him. We could hear him. His life was experienced among the people. This hope is real. It's powerful. It means something. It's transformative. It changes us. And it motivates inside of us an endurance to keep going when everything outside seems so crazy and in so much turmoil. We know, Lord, that you're in control. We know that you're building your church. We know that your promises are true. And we know that you're coming again very soon. And so, Lord, let us live according to this great hope that you've given us, the hope of Jesus. Let us be dressed in his wardrobe. And might that cause us to live as a bright light in the communities that you've placed us in. And let us give you the glory for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.